Lowe's knows you're the pro who does it right to find more ways to save because your business depends on it. We do it right, too, with savings every day, plus even more deals during our Spring Black Friday sale. Get $40 off 5-gallon buckets of select paint and stains via Lowe's gift card rebate. Buy three or more Purdy brushes and get 15% instant savings. And get up to 35% off select appliance special values. Do it right for less. Start with Lowe's. Paint and stain offer valid through 410. Purdy and appliance offers valid through 417. Exclusions apply. See store for details. U.S. only.
Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings. This is Hour 2.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's the third day of May 2018, and you are listening to Warn Radio. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar, Pentecost, Part 1. And also on Sunday, check out our Healthy Young Living podcast, or Living Young as You Grow Old. You can also hear that from warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, and Get Healthy Young Living. And now I welcome back the Watchman for Dunamis of Acts, Part 11.
Thank you, Tower.
You're welcome.
So we are here now, and we're with Paul and the boys. There's Peter and the boys up around Jerusalem. There's been a lot of them that's been scattered. Of course, the women are there, too. And, of course, we're in verse 18 of that, chapter 19. And we've been discussing about the vagabond Jews who were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And, of course, when they saw what happened when these seven sons got beat up by this guy and didn't get delivered, they understood that this wasn't the people, understood that this was not a game. See, and you know, there is this potential that in a society, you can think, well, anybody can do that. That's just their belief, you know. There's no such thing. And, of course, when Paul showed up in this area, you know, he's the first of the apostles, to the Gentiles. He was the first one in this area. And there wouldn't have been many, if any, that might have been in this area, especially doing this. So when they saw the miracles, they saw the healings, and the evil spirits coming out that caused the diseases. Well, you know, people would have believed what they saw. Now, see, this is the way it goes. Paul said that for the Jews, it was a sign. And for the Gentiles, or the Greeks, it was wisdom. You had to debate and have knowledge and wisdom, and that really came out of the Grecian Empire, because that's what they did a lot. I mean, you always had. We've heard of Aristotle and Plato and others, Socrates, all who devoted themselves to learning and higher knowledge and stuff in the sciences. And in itself, that stuff is okay. But, to be truthful, science and all this learning without God is just paganism. you just become a smarter pagan. But if you, let's put it this way, if you have an astronomer that's an atheist, now he can look at the heavens and come up with another conclusion. Another word for it is paganism. Atheism. Some other source, some other power. But you have an astronomer that believes in Yahshua and the Father. Then you have truth. Now, we got into this many years ago when people began to say everything, you know, their limited knowledge of the Bible and how things worked, how everything went, and there are truths in knowledge and stuff that we know today that this knowledge has been revealed. Even Daniel talks about it, that knowledge shall be increased and men shall travel to and fro on the earth. And at the time, the Greeks were into that knowledge and that wisdom. If you wanted to convince them, that's what you had to do. The Jews required a sign, and they get that going back to antiquity. Because every word of God was to be confirmed by two or three witnesses or a sign from God that really came to pass. But there's also other scriptures that warn that if you have someone that comes and preaches another God, and if he gives you a sign and it comes to pass, believe him not, because I am testing you. And so there's a lot of Jews who got into that who did not believe because that's what they felt. But see, God reserves the right, because he put it all together, to send his son. And we're not talking about one sign. We're talking about a lot of signs. And confirming the prophets. That was the difference. So when they begin to see that this was not a ploy, this was not just somebody trying to manipulate spirits, a soothsayer or something, but that there was real power. Now see, the power was so real that in certain portions where Barnabas and his troop went, that Paul, and of course Barnabas went one way, but when Paul and Silas went, they actually thought they were gods. So when they saw these seven sons of Sceva who tried this and it didn't work, well, they would have been well known, because especially the Jews. And the thing that says things is when, you know, you have a Jew and you have a chief, you know, the high priest or chief of the priest, the chief priest, he is the chief monkey muck. He knows what he's doing. This is, you know, you listen to what he says. I mean, he's a man of God. That's what they believe. And when you see his sons around and they're Jews and, you know, they follow everything too, you think, well, man, they got to be able to do it. But see, if you get in the Muslim world, we find even Muslim imams going around casting out demons. So we get back to these Jews then. Of course, it says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks. They all knew who these people were. And when they seen not only the signs of healing, but they saw what happened when someone tried to pretend they believed. And fear fell on them all. Fear does a lot of things. After 9/11, church attendance went up because of the fear of what happened and the fear for losing America. I remember the picture where everybody got in front of the Capitol, you know, remember that? And all the senators on both sides got together to show unity. It's a funny thing, fear. You know, people will trash the nation they're in. They will cause all kinds of trouble or be disunited and call each other names and fight and everything else. And then when an outside power comes in and threatens their world, suddenly they fear for their lives and they come together. It's like you have two little kids, Johnny and Billy, and they fight all the time. Then all of a sudden you say, I'm going to get the belt. You get the belt and you go in there. Well, they ain't going to believe you're going to get the belt until you actually get the belt. Now, of course, today you can't use a belt, but at any rate, it's fear. But see, there's the fear that's human and worldly, and then there is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom because it leads men to repentance. It reveals sins. It reveals your inadequacy that in this life you get to breathe. That air you breathe comes from the Lord God. If it wasn't for Him, full of grace and love, and His providence, that's what I call it, to provide for you, even if you are wicked, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust both. That's what Scripture says. He'll provide food and housing, a place for you to live, whether you're wicked or whether you're righteous. That's what God does. Because He's agreed that He would let man, as he is, live out his life on earth. And when he's done, he will face God. That is the way it works. So men and women have a choice. And this God who sent His Son said that's the way it's going to be. If you want redemption and want to believe on my Son, I will impute unto you righteousness. And you can come into the glory kingdom and live with us. But if you choose not to, then you'll be judged accordingly. Now see, when that fear fell, and you see this, and when fear is associated, you found that out with Ananias and Sapphira. People realize we shouldn't be messing around. Now see, in truth, that's what we need in our churches today. We need the power of God to fall. We need to put the fear of God back into the Christians and the priesthood and the pastors and the deacons. We need to let them know the fear of God. We don't have the respect, the honor for our God and Father as we should, or for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when this happened at Ephesus, it scared the bejillies out of them. And some, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They came, confessed their sins, and revealed what they had done. You know, all this secret confession. You know, when you're alone, you're better. You can ask God to forgive you. But these people, there was so much fear, and they were so convinced that what had happened. See, that's why we see the seven sons. That's the fullness. See, while it's the fullness of what is the opposite, these are things you don't do. It's also a lesson. It represents the fear of God in this situation, and what happens when you take the things of God as light. And the result, God doesn't mess around. You know, don't go up to God and shake your fist to Him and say, I dare you, because He just might. God does not mess around. And, you know, God could just turn around and ignore man and forget him, but He doesn't. chose to save us. And many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was the worth of everything they burned. All their little idols and statues, and all their books on how to manipulate the spirit world and please the demons and everything else. In verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things, this mighty move of God in Ephesus, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So it's interesting to note that he had Rome in his heart. Now, it's not really known whether or not right now he knew that he would go because he had appealed to Caesar, you know, that this would be how he would get there. Verse 22, and so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he stayed in Asia for a season. Now, these two, Timotheus and Erastus, you know, they always traveled together, and I'm a firm believer in that. If you're going to do something, you need to go in pairs, not alone. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about this way. And that way, of course, is what Paul was preaching in all of them. Peter and everybody. Today, we call it Christianity. Now, it's been quite a lot of years ago, and I've said this before, there was a group called The Way, and it was patterned after this. Acts 19:24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver for the shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now, see, no small gain. Now the next verse explains it. He says, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. Now when we see the word wealth, we think of riches, we think of, well, wealth. It's more than poverty, it's money. Today it means a big house, nice cars, nice education. I mean, the finest of everything. Now see, when you come to the Lord, there is a chain that is interrupted. That hold the devil had on you is interrupted and stopped. That doesn't mean he's not going to be able to tempt you or to bother you. And when you find sinners coming to the Lord, and if they're truly repentant and truly get delivered, they're not going to buy your shrines for Diana. They're not going to buy your pagan shrines. They're not going to want your silver junk at all. Because they're made for the devils and the demons. And suddenly, with one little deliverance in the name of Jesus, you understand and know that you have found the truth. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Suddenly, overnight, your desires change. Who you are changes. What you like changes. Now that happens. Now when that happened to Tower and I, we had been in the church all of our life. We knew Jesus. We knew religion. But we'd never been born again. I'd been sprinkled. That's me sprinkling, by the way. That's the way they do it. My pastor used to call that dry cleaning. But overnight. So Demetrius, being one of the head silversmiths, more than likely, who was pretty wealthy, and was really glad that he was able to make these silver shrines for this goddess Diana at Ephesus. And then all of a sudden, some upstart weirdo stranger shows up with a group of guys with him, and they start preaching this new way of salvation, knowing God or something. He doesn't care. You know, I mean, he knows the way. He's got Diana. She'll help him. Then this guy would had to have been himself. When he saw the miracles and signs and the stuff happen, he had to have been saying to himself, this ain't good. You know, they're going to follow this guy. I don't know if I'm going to be able to sell him anything or not. This is how I got this house. This is how I stay alive. This is my livelihood. This guy is coming in. And when you start cutting people's, you know, livelihood, they get angry. No matter where they're at. Whatever it is, when you start threatening that, that's it. So he calls them all together. And he says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Now, of course, out of this is going to come what he wants, a crowd. Get the pagans in an uproar. That's the way the Jews always did it. Whenever they followed Paul around, everywhere they went. And that went for the other apostles too. They would always get the crowd in an uproar, get things stirred up. So when the Jews, who didn't like Paul, saw what he was doing, they would have been there helping the crowd. You're right. You don't want the great goddess Diana to be despised. You people need to make money. You need to support your family. You need to make these things. See, because the Jews weren't going to change them. To the Jews, the Gentiles were just, the Greeks as you'd call them, were just unclean. From the Jews' point, they were righteous. They kept the law. They had the circumcision. They belonged to the tribe of Abraham, you know, to Abraham. And so God had appeared to them. God had showed them. They have a history. They're the righteous ones on earth. These were just pagans. It didn't matter. Let them worship their idols. So the Jews would have joined them. And so this is how the mob rule went. And of course, you know, 1 minute they were loving Jesus, the next minute they were denying him and choosing, you know, a thief and a robber, Barabbas, over the Lord. So this is the way mobs work. One day they may love you. The next day they're ready to hang you up and crucify you. This is what happens. You know, that's why it's so difficult to be a politician. One day they're going to vote you in. The next day they're ready to, you know, crucify you. Because of some stance you took or something. This is the way it works. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, the whole thing is to get a riot. And this is what happened, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travels. So now we know that there was four. As we know, these are the ones mentioned. There were more than this. Gaius, Aristarchus, Erastus, and Timotheus. There would have been others. Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Of course, Paul, he would just say, "Well, let me go talk to him." Well, the people around, thank God they, you know, "No, Paul, you don't want to go in there. They hate you right now." It's like, "This is him, kill him." You know, they would have too, you know. I mean, you know, listen to politicians, you know. They don't go into areas, you know, when they're, you know, going around and politicking for the presidency, they're very careful where they go. Now, if they do go in an area that is particularly unfriendly, they make sure that they get the right venue and get it set up correctly. It's all about appearance. And see, that's the way humanity is. That's the way the flesh is. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, you see, Paul did have friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. I like this. This is so true when you get a mob going. And actually, I've seen this in the news. I've seen coverage of this live, and people have been asked, "Well, are you for them or are you here?" And many of them didn't even know why they were there. This is today in America. This has been some of the protests on the street against Trump and things. And that was recorded live. Now, see here, you know, not everybody knew what was going on. But see, everybody was coming together. So this is the thing. This is what's happening. You know, hey, let's go find out what's going on. And so they were all gathered, but see, there were the noisy ones, and I can guarantee you among those would have been the Jews. The Jews are really good at this. That's what they did at the time of Christ when he was standing, and Pilate was judging him and everything, and when he was before the Romans. They knew to cry out, and here the Jews would have led the way. As well as the Gentiles there, especially the leaders of the Gentiles, they would have been doing that. Because they were the leaders. And once you get the crowd going, there is that, I call it a symbiotic relationship that moves everybody just to start protesting, even when you don't know what you're protesting. "Well, that sounds like a good idea. They can't get away with that." Of course, by the time you have the people at the front of the crowd that know why they're there, and why, by the time the people at the back of the crowd gets the word of mouth, which becomes innuendo, you know, it's something that is totally blown out of proportion. Have you ever seen how gossip works? It'll start out with one thing. And then by the time it gets down the road a while, it's something that you don't even know where it came from. Because people have a propensity just to add on something for a delicious detail that isn't there. This is human nature. This happens too. That's why gossip in Scripture you get in the New Testament, you know, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. When you're in church and you're talking, keep your mouth shut. Don't go spreading innuendo and stuff that you don't know. And regarding your pastor, keep your mouth shut. Pray for him. Unless you see him doing something absolutely against Scripture, then you go into him in private and take two staunch deacons with you that can confirm what you're saying. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. That's the way you do it. You don't do it by yourself, buddy, shouting up in church and calling him an idiot. That's evil. Now, so it goes on to say, some therefore cried one thing and some another. You know, crucify Paul. The next one says, elect him. Make him mayor. You know, well, at any rate, it says the assembly was confused. Yeah. It would have been confusing, and that's the way they want it. They want it confusing. They want it riotous. That's the idea. And today, though, when you see riots and you have Antifa and others, it's not just about confusing. It's about breaking things, burning things, beating up people. That's the way it is in America today. And there are a lot of young kids that have been trained and taught. And there's a lot of money that's poured into this country to get them to do that. And that you can find the chain of money going back to Soros and others who are funding this. And there's links, okay, you can say to somebody else that's been in the presidency as well. And I don't mean, well, Obama. That's who we mean. Because we know very well where he set up shop. So at any rate, this is the way it works. And in some cases, it's even worse. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. Now see, this is what you need to understand about the Roman Empire. There was laws. And even Paul, when he was arrested, he used part of that Roman law to make sure the people that arrested him understood they made a mistake. And they were scared to death when they found that out. Now see, as long as if you were conquered, as long as you got along with Rome and allowed them to collect their duty, or, you know, because they conquered you, and allowed their soldiers there, and you kept quiet, you didn't riot, you didn't try to overthrow the empire, you could worship who you wanted, you could do what you wanted. But the minute you violated that, if you didn't listen to their law, they were going to send the troops in, which meant death. And they'd deal with you harshly. Now see, for the politicians now, see, this is why a lot of them, including those who were in Judea, in Jerusalem and around, of the Romans, and Pilate and others, they all knew that the Jews were capable of causing tremendous trouble. And of course, this is why Titus ended up coming against Jerusalem, because there were a rebellion. There was a rebellion going on, and they had to put it down. And so there was a law for Demetrius and a craftsman to do. But see, Demetrius wanted to get rid of the way. That was the idea. But see, you don't do it that way. And that's what this town clerk, because he knew what the law said, he also knew what Rome would do. And he says, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And he says, "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, therefore being no cause whereby we may give an account of this occurrence." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now see, what he means is the Roman authorities and those who were in charge, the people that he answers to, would crack down. And see, this is how they did things. And every nation, you know, has their own system of laws. America has their own system of laws. And that's why in order to bring down America, you have to bring in the riots and a lot of other things. And that's actually the role when you get into the communists and the socialists. When you can't do it politically and get elected, then they do it otherwise by throwing, an overthrow, a civil unrest. Now, we're in chapter 20. And so everybody decides that, we don't want the Roman authorities in here, and we don't want to go to jail. And he is right. We can bring those into court. But see, they didn't do anything wrong. See, in Rome, it was okay to be a Christian and of the way, as long as you didn't cause trouble. And see, Paul was a Roman citizen. And he had used that before. He knows very well. And so they were able to get around through the Roman Empire. Now see, later on, Christianity actually got in trouble because you had a few nutty Caesars. There was actually 10 major persecutions of Christians throughout the Roman Empire in his lifetime. And of course, like Nero, he was nuttier than a fruitcake. And there were others who, I'm God and everybody has to worship me, and anybody that don't, including the Christians, are going to die. So they have to enforce the law because he's emperor or God. And that's where you got into the throwing of the lion, the Christians to the lions. And this does happen. I mean, look at Erdogan in Turkey, people tried to overthrow him, and who did he put in jail? Well, one of them was Pastor Brunson, who just ran a church. He said, "I didn't do anything." The indictment was read, and ACLJ, Jay Sekulow, read it, and he says it was just an indictment of Christianity, and he says he got put in jail because he preached the gospel. And the thing, this is how the Jews took it, too, when some of the apostles were, they're preaching another king. His name is Jesus. Well, Christ is the king, and he is coming again. And even today, we say Christ is coming again. And I'll tell you, the powers that be in this world, and I'm talking the people that are in charge politically in the nations, do not want some god to come down here, take over the world, and make a millennial kingdom, and get rid of all the wickedness. That means they would have to go, you see? So everywhere you look, there are people who are jealous of their kingdom. Now see, Christ is coming as a greater son of David, and he's going to conquer, he's going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father, he's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and we will rule with him as kings and priests. Now, of course, not every, a lot of the denominations, I mean, there's a lot of different theologies on the denominational aspects of prophecy, as well as the millennial kingdom. The bottom line of it is that whenever you're trying to talk truth in Scripture, you always have to deal with theology. But the one thing that gets through theology, and that is reality. See, no matter what your reality says, it'll always come in conflict with what people are looking at in the gospel and the Bible. Especially if that reality says, well, you Christians are going to die for what you believe, then there's that staunch reality. And the reality is, if you get overseas, they don't care whether you're Catholic, what you believe in. They don't care if you're Baptist. They don't care if you're Assembly of God. They don't care if you're Apostolic, Presbyterian, if you're Coptic, if you're Syriac. They don't care. If you look like you're a Christian, if you go into a church that looks like where Christians worship, and if you worship somebody by the name of Jesus Christ or mention his name, they're going to kill you if you don't repent and come to become a
Muslim, Islam. I'm talking about radical Islam. And it's that way in Hinduism in India, too. They do the same thing. They persecute Christians there. See, that's the reality. See, there's the reality. And the reality is that the kingdoms of this world owe allegiance to the enemy, and many of them don't want to give that up. And when you start saying, well, Christ's going to come and overthrow all, well, that doesn't make them happy. And, of course, one of these days, the dark one is going to rule. So at any rate, Paul is in a kingdom, and he's in a major place, Roman Empire. They are the strongest, most powerful. They're united. And they are the power in the world at the time Paul is preaching. And so Paul is going around, he's able to do this because he understands the Roman law and Jewish law. But he's fearless. And his disciples are with him, those who are following him. They have a lot of courage and guts too. Excuse me, too. And Paul called unto him, this is after the uproar was over with, the disciples embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to set sail into Syria, and he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater, and we call him Sosipater in Romans 16:21, of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Acts 19:29, and Secundus, and then there's Gaius of Derbe in Acts 19:29, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychus, Ephesians 6, 21 through 22, beloved brother and faithful minister, and Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:2, who was sick. So these are the ones that accompanied him into Asia. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. Now us, meaning Luke, who was writing this. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and that's unleavened bread. That would have been the ending after Passover, and actually Passover and the days of unleavened bread are combined into one. We do say Passover and then the days of unleavened bread. It was days of unleavened bread, but it's one feast. And came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, the beginning of the first day of the week, which begins the night before it's sundown, they came together to break bread. And upon the first day of the week, now the first day of the week is not Sunday. According to, yes it is, the Sabbath is on a Saturday. The first day of the week would be Saturday night at sundown. On Saturday night, in the evening, Saturday evening, after sundown, is the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. And unto them, he preached unto them to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So it would have been sundown to midnight that he's going to preach, because he was going to depart early in the morning on the next day. So you would have had the Sabbath. They would have honored the Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. Then Saturday night, as soon as Sabbath was over, which more than likely they would have been together, because the Sabbath had been over, they decided that he would start preaching. And, of course, Saturday, that's when you would have a time of preaching. That's when a lot of them do it. And so he was preaching on a Saturday night after Sabbath, pretty much, and probably in a way just to give him a last bit of food, because he's getting ready to get back to Jerusalem, and from there he won't see these people for a while. unless he, you know, somehow manages to get away. But no, by the time he gets to Jerusalem, there's a lot of things that happen. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and they sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he was sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till day break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. In other words, they were much comforted. They saw the power of God. Now, you know, I read this and I think of the church, and I can't help but do that, because I think, you know, how many times I had sat there, you know, in our home church, and you know, and you think, well, we didn't have a third loft. We didn't even have a second loft. But if he'd have died, you know, I mean, how many pastors would have gone down and fell on him praying for him to bring the thing back? Now, a lot of people will take this, well, he didn't die. You know, he just, you know, had passed out and looked like he was dead. But it says he was taken up dead. And it also doesn't say that Paul prayed for him here, just that Paul says, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." But when we look at this, we do see him falling on him, embracing him, and bringing the life back in him. And but that didn't stop the process. He preached till, you know, they broke bread and talked. So, and this is really something that is a churchy thing today. It wasn't our home church, you know. And one of the favorite was Sunday night. And of course, you would go to the Sunday night service, which was usually the best because all the others had come on Sunday morning. You didn't see them on Sunday night. Sunday night was the ones who went there and really listened and believed, and they would get into you know, praying and doing all kinds of things. Just the Spirit of God would fall, and, you know, it was just one of those meetings. And after you got done, you're always hungry, so you'd go to the local drive-in. Everybody would get around, and they'd fill the seats, and you'd order snacks and talk and spend a couple more hours just fellowshipping. I mean, that's the best part of the church as well, you know, when you would fellowship together. And see, that's really, you know, what can be missing when you're just doing the internet, when you're just getting your source of sustenance. You know, you do need godly friends. You do need Christian friends. You know, and you know, that's the thing. And so at any rate, and I really like that. That part, and in verse 13, and he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us, this man, I think I missed something back up here. Where is it at? Now, Paul's companions set sail to Assos, and that's in between Troas and Mytilene, and Paul goes on foot to meet them. The passage by sea is twice as far by land, so Paul walked, and they're part of an archipelago, a chain of isles off Asia Minor, off the coast of Ephesus. And then they passed through these and eventually came to Miletus, which was 50 miles from Ephesus. And we went before to ship, and of course that's Luke writing this, and sailed to Assos, and they're intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day arrived at Samos, and arrived at and tarried at Trogilium, and the next day came to Miletus. Now, see, this is all little islands that they're moving along as they're going through the country over there. For Paul determined to set sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So we know that the days of unleavened bread were over, so he was in the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits, and that's the first fruits of the grain harvest, which is what Pentecost is. And so he had 50 days because you have that days of unleavened bread over with. So you have 7 weeks in one day, and you get to Passover. That's why it's Penta, meaning 50. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to him, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now see, that he tells you that, you know, the persecution that came from his own people. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul gave it his all in spite of the Jews. And he says, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." So he is right now finished with this part of his ministry. And he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me." He knows that bonds and afflictions come, but he's bound in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is saying, "This is where you need to go, Paul." And of course, you might look at this and say, "Well, you know, that's not good. You know, if bonds and afflictions await you, why would you go?" Well, you have to, because that's where God says to go. "But none of these things move me," he says, "neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Now he's telling him that he's not going to be around. Now that had to be hard. "Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That is a tremendous statement. You know, and I look at us, you know, and, you know, you wonder, how well have we done? You know, where have we been at in all of this? And, you know, we're called to be faithful. You know, and that's what we need to be. And for you and I, we need to make sure that in our own little world, whatever God has called us to, that we are faithful. And so with that, we're going to end this. We are in Acts 20:28, and the next section is going to be tracing Paul on his way to Rome. And this has been really, I always enjoy going through Acts. Hope you do too. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless your word and bless those who hear it. Whenever they hear it, Lord, bless them. Move in their hearts and draw them to yourself. Give them understanding. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. So we are getting to the end, literally. So stay tuned with us. We'll be finishing this.
Yeah, that's amazing, that work in Acts that God brought forth. Oh, excuse me.
Well, we're going to have to get out of here.
Okay, well, thank you, everybody, for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar, Pentecost Part 1.
Good night, everybody. We'll see you tomorrow. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
Knock some projects off your to-do list without having to do them yourself. Every day, over 8,000 homeowners turn to the Home Depot's home services to help install sheds, bath remodels, window treatments, heating and cooling systems, nearly any home improvement project. Visit homedepot.com/services and go from to-do to done with licensed local pros backed by the Home Depot. More saving, more doing. For license information, see homedepot.com/license numbers.
With the Capital One Saver Card, you earn 4% cash back on dining and entertainment. That's 4% cash back on We Scream for ice cream.
Oh, I want strawberry.
And 4% while you're screaming at the amusement park. The Capital One Saver Card. Earn 4% on dining and 4% on entertainment. Now when you and the family go out, you cash in. Capital One. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. Capital One Bank, USANA.